Okay, let's turn over to the book of Isaiah. Book of Isaiah, chapter 64. Going to be looking at a pretty familiar passage of Scripture, especially one verse most of us, I imagine, are pretty familiar with. Brother Moffat was talking about how Vince, anything you ask him to do, he'll do it, and I have never found that to be the case. Quite the opposite from my point of view, but I guess that's pretty natural. All right, Isaiah chapter 64, starting in verse number 6. It says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us, because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter. And we are all the work of thy hand." Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you so much again for another day, and everything's been going on, Lord. A good service this morning, and the ministries that this church is involved in. Lord, I pray that we see fruit from those ministries. Lord, I do pray that you bless this service. I pray that you, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Help me to say only what you would have me to say, and let your word speak to each and every one of us and change us and mold us into what you would need us to be. Lord, I just pray for those who are away. Think especially of Jacob's, Lord, and Greg, as Dad's funeral upcoming. Lord, I pray that you'd give comfort and grace to the family and give Greg the words to say there at the funeral. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, again, a very familiar passage of Scripture, especially the first verse, of course, talking about how all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And that is something that we like to gloss over sometimes, is our own sinfulness, our own wickedness. The Bible doesn't gloss over it at all. That's one of the things you can point to the Bible being the Word of God, is because it never glosses over a man's sin, no matter who it is. You can think of the great men of faith that we think of the Bible, whether it be Abraham, whether it be David. The Bible always makes sure to say they were sin. They were sinful man, and it always points out some sin that they had. Whereas you look in history books or the books of that man has written, if they're puffing up somebody, if they're promoting a character, generally they don't talk about, too much about the negative side of that character. They try to just gloss it over and idealize that person. But the Bible never does that with mankind, because there's nothing really to gloss over, to idealize. We're all filthy rags. We are all an unclean thing. Yet there is still hope for mankind, and we find that hope here in our passage. That hope, of course, is found in God. And we see the description given to us here in this passage of the description of clay and a potter. Now, the Bible uses sometimes very unflattering terms to describe humans. You can think of sheep. The Bible refers to us as sheep, and of course Christ is our shepherd. Sheep, very simple animals. Not very bright, very defenseless. And just not an animal. You know, when kids are playing and they're playing animals, I want to be a dog, I want to be a wolf. I've never heard anybody say I'm going to be a sheep. It's kind of an unflattering image to give to mankind. Here we see the description of clay. Again, that also is not very flattering. I don't know about you guys. I've never been overjoyed to step into clay. It's sticky. It's icky. Gets all over. It's not very pleasing to the eye. Not very pleasing really to the feel too much. In its natural state, clay is generally despised. It's just dirt. It's just something to walk on. It's something to try to step over sometimes, depending on the texture of the clay. But the Bible tells us that we are clay. We're actually made from the mud, made from the dirt. So it has some physical truth to that fact, the fact of us being made out of the dirt, made out of clay. But also, just spiritually speaking, we are clay. We're nothing. We're just to be despised. Nothing good to look at. Nothing, can't really use it for anything in its natural state. It is only when clay is taken and formed into something that then it becomes something people can use or something that people admire. Clay, of course, used to make brick or tile, pottery, all different types of thing. Of course, there's some very beautiful pieces of pottery that people make even to this day or that has been found in archaeological sites. Very, very beautiful. But people don't, in an archaeological site, discover clay and think, oh man, what a great find. Clay in the natural state has to be formed by a potter. And that's what we're going to be looking at here, how we as clay. Why would God choose to describe us as clay? Very evident, as we're going to see here in the passage. But why would he choose to describe us as clay? And again, God is actually not the one describing us as clay in this passage. What does the Bible say in there? Verse 8? We are the clay. It is a people who are seeking God that sees themselves as clay. And that's how we should see ourselves in light to God. We are just clay. We are nothing in and of ourselves, but we are useful to the potter. And that's something that's and again, clay is not very useful to too many people. Clay is not useful to me, but clay would be very useful to a potter. And we are useful to God, but again, only so that he can break us out of the natural state so that he can form us into what we need to be. So this sermon will focus on the likeness that we have to clay. How are we like clay? And then the hope then of clay, or the hope of mankind as well. So the characteristics of clay, we kind of generally went over, but we kind of see it in verses 6 and 7. Going to be looking at three main aspects here, characteristics of clay. It's not very useful in its natural state. When I'm talking about clay, I'm talking about in its natural state. If I'm talking about pottery or clay being pottery, I'm going to call it pottery, hopefully, if I remember that. But it's, when I'm talking about clay, it's in its natural state. Clay is not very useful. It has very little beauty, and it has no ability to change itself. So verse 6 there of Isaiah 64, we see it's not very useful. We are all as an unclean thing. That unclean word is the same word that is used as it's describing something that is foul in a religious sense. It is unclean in the religious sense, in the sense of the Levitical law. If something was unclean, it could never be used. It couldn't be used as it was unclean in the service of God. We in and of ourselves, we are unclean. We cannot be used for the service of God in our own power, in our own strength, in our own form, if you will. Nothing unclean could be used in the service for God in the Levitical law, whether it be an object or a person. Of course, people could be cleansed. You could have different objects that could be cleansed. But when it was in its unclean state, it could never be used in the service of God. When we are residing in our natural state, and I'm talking, obviously, outside of salvation, we will not be used by God too much. But also, after salvation, if we're still residing in our natural man, if we're still letting our own will have predominance in our life, we still will not be used by God. We are still like the clay. Just because the potter has possession of the clay does not make it useful. It gives it potential for usefulness, but it does not make it useful. We can resist the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians, quench not the Spirit. Just because you are saved, just because you are the potter's clay, does not make you useful for the potter's service or for the service of God. Our natural man cannot please God. We see that in Romans chapter 8. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. When we have the flesh rule our lives, we will never be pleasing to God. We will never be useful to God. This is how we are like clay in this illustration. And again, when we are saved, just because we're saved doesn't make us useful to God either. Romans 7, verse 14 and 15, Paul talking about the struggle that he has. He says, I'm trying to do good, but I can't. He says, because when he's trying to do good in his own power, he will never find the ability to do that. And again, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So we find clay, first of all, is not very useful. Not useful at all, and the same is true spiritually for us. Even after salvation, now we have potential to be used by God, but we still have to be formed into what God needs us to be useful for the Master's use. Second thing, a characteristic of clay is has very little beauty, very little beauty. Verse 6 there of Isaiah 64 again, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. It's a very accurate description of the best that we can do. Sometimes, again, we like to inflate how good we look or how good our works look. But when God is looking at it, says it's just the best we can do, the best foot forward that we can put forward. God says it's just like a filthy rag, and He gives a very specific description here. If you look at the Hebrew word of a filthy rag, it's just something that would make you grimace when you see it. It's not like a dust rag that we use to wipe off the pulpit here. It's something that would just, I mean, you see it and you're just like, yeah, you don't want anything to do with it. Not very beautiful at all. And that's the same with us. We have very little beauty in and of ourselves to God. The Bible talks about the beauty of holiness. And we have no ability to reach that level of beauty or any beauty at all. In and of ourselves, we are filthy rags. And again, this is the best. That's the best we can do. I don't know what our worst looks like to God, but that is the best that we can do. Our righteousnesses are all as filthy rags. Paul, this is how Paul viewed his qualifications, his righteousnesses, if you will. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, let's go ahead and turn there. He kind of lists his qualifications according to the flesh of how people are trusting in their flesh. And he says, look, I could trust in my flesh much more than anybody else you could run into. And that's in the first part here, Philippians chapter 3. But he comes to his conclusion here in verse 7 as far as summing up all his qualifications and what they really meant to him now that he's serving God. And let's look at that. Verse 7 of chapter 3 of the book of Philippians. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Paul says, just like the potter, the clay is just as filthy rags, Paul says, everything I've done, all my righteousness, all these qualifications that I have, are but dung. Just something to be discarded. Not worth trying to keep around for anything, it's just to be discarded. That's how Paul viewed it, because he had the right view of his own life, of his own righteousness, if you will. And if we are trying to live for God in our own strength, we're going to have very little beauty. We're going to crumble away. You can pick up a piece of clay, and it just kind of crumbles it anytime you put a little bit of pressure on it. And just think how if we were trying to live a Christian life in our own strength, when some pressure gets put on us, we just kind of crumble away. Let's turn back to Isaiah 64. We kind of see that principle as well. It's not really a main point here, but I do want to bring it up. Middle of verse number 6. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. We're just blown away. Any wind that comes through, any hardship that comes through our life, when we're still on our own natural state, it gives the illustration of as a leaf, it's just going to blow away. Clay will just crumble anytime pressure is put on it too much. We're the same way. If we're living in our own strength, we're just going to crumble away. We're like clay. That's what this first point I'm trying to establish. We're useless. Spiritually, we are useless to God. To God, in our natural state, if we insist on staying in our natural state. And then lastly here with this first point, we have no ability to change ourselves. Verse 7, and there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. We can't stir ourselves up to get past this state of filthy rags, to get past this state of being an unclean thing. Nobody can do that. There is none good. There's no one that calls upon God, the Bible says there in Romans chapter 3. We have no ability to change ourselves if we insist on following our natural man, our old man. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 7, reference a couple verses from there previously or earlier. We're going to look here at just one verse in Romans chapter 7, verse 18. We have no ability to change ourselves. All right, verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Even if clay had the willingness to change itself, it has no power to change itself. And sometimes we as humans, we have the willingness to want to change, to want to be something different than what we are, but we have no ability, no power to bring that about outside of God and His Holy Spirit working through us. We have no ability to do it. In me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Paul says, I want to do it. That will is present, but I don't know how to bring it about. He can't bring it about in his own flesh, in his own strength. Now, as Christians, we have a new creature inside of us. So obviously, there's going to be a battle now, and that's what Paul talks about later on in the chapter. Now there's a battle that goes on. But too often, we get tired of the battle because it's a war inside of us, constantly going from the will of God versus the will of our flesh, and the spiritual man warring against the carnal man. And too often, we just give in to the old man because it's easier for us. And we just stay in our natural state because that is the easier thing to do. And when we do that, we're never going to change. We're going to stay in a constant state of turmoil. And even if we want to change, we can't do it. We'll never change for the better if we stay under the influence of our natural man. And again, we are just like clay in that regard. Again, clay obviously has no will. We have a will, but we have no ability to change, just like clay has no ability to change itself. Now, back to Isaiah 64, we see now the hope of the clay is the potter. The hope of mankind is Jesus Christ, is our Heavenly Father. Verse 8, but now, O Lord, Thou art our Father. We are the clay, and Thou our potter, and we are all the work of Thy hand. This is a plea for mercy, and it continues as the chapter unfolds there. But the author here has just listed off why God should have nothing to do with them. Why they're useless to God. But then he comes back, right back, knowing the nature of God. And he's like, we're the work of your hands. You're our Father. You're the one who created us. And for those of us who are saved, he's the one who redeemed us. We're clay. We're useless. But you are the master potter. And you could take something that is useless to anyone else and mold it and form it into something that is useful to you. That's the hope that we have. It's Jesus Christ, God Himself, the Holy Spirit, working in our lives, giving up of our own will, letting go of our natural man, and letting the Spirit of God, the new man, work inside of us. And again, what did Paul say when he's talking about that battle that's going on between his flesh and the new man? What was the answer to that? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's going to be letting Christ work in your life, letting Him take the clay that is your life and form it into something. You got to be malleable to it, though. You got to let Him work, and we're going to cover that here shortly. But through Christ, we can be changed from useless clay to a useful vessel for Him. Let's look at Romans chapter 6. Again, we're going to be bouncing between Isaiah and Romans here. But Romans chapter 6, verse 18. Romans 6, 18. It says, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. This is, of course, talking about after salvation, but even during the chapter, he's talking about those of us who are saved, we need to yield ourselves members, yield our members as instruments of righteousness unto God, and not yielding our members still to sin like we did before salvation. So we still have that choice. We can still hang on and let our members be used for unrighteousness, or we can yield our members to God and be a servant of righteousness, as it says there in that verse. So now we can be changed. The hope of the clay is the potter. It can be changed into something that is a useful vessel for the potter. It can also be changed into something that is beautiful to look upon. I had referenced the beauty of holiness that can only come through Jesus Christ working in our life. We need to put on, when we put on His righteousness, when we let God work through our lives, we'll have a beauty to us. We'll have that beauty of holiness. Job talked about how he put on righteousness as a robe. And the robes of righteousness is referenced several times throughout the Bible. But if you contrast that, how it's a pure robe, and it's always talked about how it's white and of white linen, pure linen. And you contrast that, the righteousness of God, with our own righteousness, a filthy rag. There's a stark contrast there. And again, that can be true after salvation. If we're trying to live on our own strength and our own flesh, we'll just look like a filthy rag. We'll just look like a lump of clay versus a refined piece of pottery, a vase, or something very beautiful to look upon. It's one difference. The yielding of the to the potter. Yielding to the potter. All this is done. The clay can be transformed into a beautiful, useful vessel because of the potter and his work then on our lives. So, question is, how do we get from the clay to the pottery? How does that happen? And it's just a couple points here, and the first one is really the thrust of this message. And it's going to be the secret to being a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor, as it's touched on in 2 Timothy. We have to be yielded completely to the potter. We have to be yielded completely to the potter. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 9. I'm going to read a couple scriptures here. Isaiah 45, verse 9. It says, "Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, What makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hands." You never hear of clay talking back to the potter. It doesn't happen, obviously. Clay doesn't talk back to the potter or start criticizing the potter's work. It's not going to happen. The Bible says, "Woe to them that do that, that strive with his maker." But how many times do we do that when God is trying to mold us into what he needs us to be and we start criticizing his work? We start pointing out, hey, there's something wrong with what you're doing right here. I don't like how you're forming me in this particular area. The Bible says, "Woe to them that strive with his maker. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, What makest thou? I can't believe you're making me into this. I don't want to be this. I don't want to be a flower pot, something that is very useful and it's going to be used in many ways. I want to be a beautiful vase that can be set up and everybody will gaze upon." And we'll touch here a little bit on that as well. Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. We have to be completely yielded to the potter. Read the first six verses here, Jeremiah chapter 18. "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? Saith the Lord, Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel." Again, just laying the premise that God can do with us what he wants to. He has that power. He has that right to form us into what he wants us to be. Who are we to say, you're making me into something wrong? You're making me wrong. But that's so many times we fight against God with what he is forming us into. We didn't want to be this. We didn't want to be, in charge of the church cleaning schedule, just a glorified janitor. We want to be in charge of a Sunday school program. But that's not what the potter wanted for you. But so often we fight against the potter. As the clay has no will, so must we yield our will completely over to God. Clay doesn't have any will. Clay is formed however the potter wants to form it. And again, he'll bring different things into life, into the picture to help him form the clay. But too often, I think we look at it from this point of view. God's will has to take priority over our will. Or we need to make sure we're doing God's will ahead of our own will or more than our own will. True up to a point, but I think we miss the fact that God's will should be the only will involved. There should not be we need to do God's will more than our will. It should be, God's will is the only will for my life. Now, I will confess, I have not reached that point yet. And if you have, congratulations, you're way more spiritual than I am. But that is the illustration. That's what we can draw from this illustration of the clay and the potter. There's only one will involved, and that's the will of the potter. Can't strive with our maker and say, what are you doing here? We can turn from useless clay into a useful or beautiful piece of pottery when we yield to the potter. We must put our own will completely out of the picture. And again, that's going to be done when we allow him to have complete control over our life, control over every facet of our life. Now, this is always going to be a struggle until we get to heaven. I don't think any of us are going to be 100% completely, it's going to be something that we're going to struggle with. But I think when we look at it with that illustration that is given, the clay and the potter, it helps us to grasp it a little bit more. Again, I never really thought about that too much till studying out the sermon of how the clay has no will. It has no desires. It has no wants in its life. Any need that it has, the potter will take care of. If it needs a change into something else, the potter will take care of that. We should have no desire but God's in our life. And again, it's a lofty goal, but that's what God is looking for. That's how he's going to best mold us and make us, is when we're completely yielded to him. Again, there's many things that we struggle against God in. I'm going to touch on here just a couple. Different things the Lord spoke to me about in my life as well. But here's a couple areas that we struggle against God in. Our area of service. I kind of referenced this a little bit. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Some areas where we say to the maker, to the potter, what are you doing? Can't believe you're making me this way. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18. Talk about how the church is like a body. It has many members. Different members have different uses. But verse 18, but now God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And then it goes on to say that, you know, we like to put one member of the body in higher priority than the other. And that's done in the church as well. We elevate certain positions. And we think that's the position, that's an enviable position in the church. Shouldn't strive for a position in the church. You should just want to be used by the master, by the potter. And let him put you where he wants you. He puts people where it pleases him. Not where it pleases them, or not where it pleases maybe the entire congregation. As we took a vote and yes, we want this person in this position. It's where it pleases the potter. And we should never fight against God in our area of service, where he has us serving. Many times we desire to be used of God in a different way than our current area of service. Sometimes we want a more prestigious position. Sometimes we want a less demanding ministry, maybe. You know, I know of people who want a less prestigious position. Some people don't like the spotlight. But God puts people where he wants them and where it is best for them, best for the church as well. Of course, he is the one who knows best. God will put us where it pleases him, and we must be surrendered to his will. We can't fight against him. Just yield to the Spirit in the area here of our service. Again, nobody likes to, they say in a career, you don't get into a job that you don't like doing. And I think if you're completely yielded to God, that dislike for something may diminish a little bit. But God will put people where he wants them, where it is best for them, where it is best for the church. And we just have to yield to God, give our will completely up. Again, the clay has no desire. We shouldn't say, well, God, I'm serving here, and I can't believe you have me serving here. I really want to be this. Our desire should be to please God. Our sole desire should be to bring honor and glory to God. That theme is found throughout the Bible. But too often we want to bring honor and glory to ourselves. Our own will is too strong. The clay cannot say to the potter, what doest thou? We have to yield our will completely in our area of service. And then when the potter starts purifying the clay, when he starts purging out some impurities that are found in the earth that he's working with. Sometimes we start striving against the maker when he starts purifying some of our impurities, when he starts purging them out. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We like to have impurities in our life sometimes. Little pet sins sometimes they're called. Things that we really, really like, or you know, it's, again, not always going to be sinful. You can have something, a love of sports or a love of even reading to a certain extent can take you away. It can be an impurity that is keeping you back or from being a vessel that the potter can form. It's something that's holding you back. It's an impurity so that Christ can't make you into what he needs you to be if that is still in your life. Doesn't necessarily have to be sin. It could be something else. Quite often it will be sin, though. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good works. How are these impurities purged? By submitting to the will of the potter. It all comes back to submitting to the will of the potter. Paul gives Timothy several things to help be a vessel of honor. If you continue reading or if you read prior to these verses. But a clay has to be purified. Clay has to be purified before it is ready to be formed and to be fired, to be put in the fire to where it will harden and become that piece of pottery. But it has to be purified first. And there's a purifying process, several different ways you can go about it. As I was looking up, very interesting to see how some people purify clay to be able to form it into pottery. But we have to be purified before we are ready for the service of the master. And again, you know, God will use us. Obviously, he knows, he remembers that we are but dust. He'll use us in his service, but we're never going to be that vessel of honor if we still hold on to those impurities. If we refuse to let him purge them out of our life. And sometimes he'll purge these impurities out of our life through the form of trials. Think of James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. You know, when the Bible talks about, you know, and I'm gonna confuse it with a passage in 1 Peter, so I'm going to go ahead and read it. James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And again, Pastor's message when he's going through James with the three imperatives that you find here, just really, really helpful. But it says, let patience have her perfect work. You have to let the impurities go, if you will. You have to let the trial do the work that it is supposed to do. If you want to be formed into what God wants you to be, you want to be a vessel meet for the master's use, you have to let those impurities go. You have to be purged from these impurities. And again, sometimes that will come in the form of trials. Sometimes it'll come in through the pruning. That is the illustration given in John chapter 15, where when a vine is bearing fruit, it's going to go through and he's going to purge it. He's going to prune it. He's going to take away anything that is hindering that vine from bearing more fruit and more healthy fruit, if you will. Instead of sometimes when a vine has too many branches, it'll bear fruit, but it'll be just kind of be shriveled up or very, very small. And so it needs to be pruned so the fruit is good fruit. And sometimes, man, we just need to be pruned. We have too many our irons and too many fires, too many irons in the fire. And sometimes we just need to be pruned. And those impurities will be purged out sometimes through the work of God going through and saying, this is holding you back in your life. This is holding you back from pleasing me, from being a vessel meet for my use. We need to take this away. We don't like that. We don't like it when somebody goes through and tries to take something out of our life that we have enjoyed or something that has been a large part of our life for so long. But God sometimes will have to come through. And if we are yielded to the master's use, we will let him do that. We'll let him do that pruning. It's not going to be pleasant sometimes, but it's necessary if we want to be that vessel pleasing to our master. And then second thing here, we have to be yielded to the master's use, but also it's going to take some time. Clay is not instantly formed into pottery in 5 minutes. Again, the purification process takes time. The firing process takes some time. The forming takes some time. It's not going to be a quick process. I wish I could become a vessel meet for Christ's use in a day. That would be great. If I, you know, God would just work and I'd be submitted to His will for a day, and the next day I would be the vessel that God wants me to be for the rest of my life. That would be great. Or a week. I could do a week too. Maybe even a month. But it's not going to be that quick. It's going to take some time. God did not give the promised land to Israel just like that. It took 6+ years, is what it seems like, for them to go in and to conquer. And He told them ahead of time. He's like, you're not going to go in and conquer it in a day. You're going to conquer it little by little, and it's for your benefit. And He gave several different reasons of why it would be better for them to do it inch by inch. Can you imagine going from the level of spirituality I am to all of a sudden in a day be, you know, on the level of spirituality of like a Paul or an Elijah, someone like that? That would shoot my pride through the roof. I wouldn't have gone through the process of going through those battles and learning how to gain victory in those battles if it was just something that happened like that. But if it takes time and we let the Master start to form us and we stay submitted to His will through that process, through the entire process, that's how we are then formed into a beautiful vessel, a vessel that the Master can use, a vessel that is meet for His use, a vessel of honor. But it's going to take some time. You can't be yielded to the Master for a day or a week or a month and expect to instantly reach that level. It's going to take some time. Let patience have her perfect work. You're going to have to be patient with it and stay yielded to the Master. That's the main point. You're never going to turn into anything else other than clay. If you are never yielded to the Master, you got to yield your spirit. Make sure that His will is the only will that is making decisions in your life. And that's how you turn from clay into pottery. It's the only hope for clay is the potter. It's the only hope. The only hope of mankind, the only hope of us Christians is Christ working in our life. And again, the future of clay, it's pretty bleak. It stays buried underground. No change happening. There's no future for clay unless a potter gets a hold of it and molds it into what he wants it to be. Again, God loves us so much, He's willing to take our filthy rags, this disgusting object, or the filthy clay, and He'll mold it into something. You look at a potter, and he gets his hands dirty when he's working with this clay. And just think how God loves us so much, He's willing to get in here and get His hands dirty, so to speak, working with sinful man so that He can fold us. What a love that our potter has for us, and what power He has to transform something filthy rags, clay, into something beautiful and useful for His use. All right, let's go ahead and bow our heads, close our eyes. Lord, we love You so much, and I do pray that we be submitted to Your will, just like the clay.